All right. Good job, honey. Thank you so much. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning, the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. We've had a lot of fun with this campaign. I believe that the Lord has given us a summer jump instead of a summer slump. A lot of churches are accustomed to, and they're used to during the summer, being a very, very low time, sometimes even a depressing time. A lot of the snowbirds are up north. And I'm thankful that the Lord, I mean, during this campaign, we've broken summer attendance records. We've broken kids' records. We've had 12 souls that have trusted Christ as their Savior so far. And what an awesome summer. And it's all glory goes to God. And so we're so thankful for that. And I appreciate you being with us today. We're counting on, we're trusting the Lord to do an amazing work in this place. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. All right. I love to preach. There's nothing in the world I'd rather do than preach. I preached my first message when I was 9 years old, and it was at a church camp. We had 3 minutes to preach. I was preaching a message on temptation out of the book of James, chapter 1. And two of the 3 minutes, I was looking for the book of James. I couldn't find it anywhere. So I wasted 2 of my 3 minutes trying to find the book of James, but boy, there was something, a fire that lit inside of me. And I'd rather preach than anything in the world. But the type of message that that the Lord has put on my heart to preach today is one that I do not enjoy preaching. I wish that I could say that all of the Bible was good news. I wish that I could say all of the topics that are in the Word of God are positive topics. But as a Bible preacher, I'm commanded to preach the whole book. And the message that the Lord has put on my heart today is a message that is going to be a little bit difficult for me to preach. I want to talk a little bit about Bible prophecy before we get started. Prophecy in the Bible is basically, you can call it future history. It's going to happen. The thousands of prophecies in the Word of God, hundreds of them have already been fulfilled, literally hundreds. Just a couple, and it would take forever for us to go through all of the prophecies that have been fulfilled in Scripture. But in the book of Daniel, Daniel predicted years before the rise and the fall of the Babylonian Empire. He predicted the rise and fall of the Persian Empire. He predicted the rise of the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. Back when Daniel predicted this, the Grecian Empire was just literally a few small communities who no one would have dreamed, no one could have been able to predict that they would one day destroy the Persian Empire and become the next world power. But Daniel predicted it. Daniel predicted Alexander the Great's early death and the four-way split of his kingdom. He predicted Antiochus Epiphanes and the details of his wicked ruling. He predicted the rise of the Roman Empire and the destruction of the Grecian Empire. And all of this, if you read the book of Daniel, it is so accurate in predicting, so accurate, you feel like that you're reading history instead of prophecy. But every time that God has a prophecy, it comes through. There were 353 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ alone, about His birth, where He was born, His life, His death, His ascension, everything about it. 353 prophecies, every one of them came true exactly how it was said they would. The Bible predicted the destruction of Jerusalem by Emperor Titus in AD 70, and that came to pass. And so Bible prophecy is future history. It's going to happen. There has not been one prophecy that God has given that has not come to pass on the time that God said it would. Now we're going to look at some prophecies tonight that are still going to happen in the future. But I want to there's prophecies for certain people. I'm going to ask, let's see, is Brother Brian in here? Could you go to that air conditioning unit and lower that thing there? That will probably help with some of the noise in between here. What about the prophecy of those who trust Christ as their Savior? What's our prophecy? What's our future for those that are saved? So the first thing, I'm going to go through this quickly. What I'm going to give you this morning could be an entire Bible college course, but I'm just going to throw some things at you quickly, and then I'm going to preach at the end of it. So we're going to look at the prophecy of those who are saved. The first thing is when we die, our soul goes to heaven, and our body waits in the ground for the resurrection. So everyone who dies, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So our souls instantly go to heaven, bodies wait in the ground, awaiting the resurrection. The next thing on the prophetic calendar is something called the rapture. And so the rapture is when Jesus comes in the clouds. all of those who have died ahead of time, their souls will come back in the clouds with Jesus. Their bodies that were waiting the resurrection will, you meet with their soul, and they'll get a new glorified body. And then after that takes place, immediately afterwards, the Christians that are alive during that time will be caught up in the clouds with them, and we'll have our glorified bodies. And so that's called the rapture. After that, we have the Bema Seat, which is also called the Judgment Seat of Christ. That's heaven's awards banquet, awards ceremony. After that, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then there will be, after 7 years, exactly after the rapture, we'll have the Battle of Armageddon. After the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus will set up his millennial reign on the throne of David, and we'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, there'll be another battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. This is Satan's last stand. That battle, Satan will be destroyed with all of his armies before the battle even starts. And then after that, God's going to do away with the old heaven and the old earth, and he will make a new heaven and a new earth. And that's when eternity starts, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the prophecy all the way through of what's going to happen to those who are saved. We have a wonderful future. Praise the Lord for that. This earth is the closest thing to hell we'll ever have to experience. Our life with God will be a wonderful, wonderful life. But here's what I want to ask today. What about the lost? What is the Bible prophecy for a person who does not get saved? What about the person who came and sat in church and they heard the gospel given multiple times and decided, this isn't for me? What about King Agrippa, who we talked about in Sunday school, said, I was that close to getting saved, but I talked myself out of it? What about the people that you gave the gospel tract to that read it and they felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but they decided, no, this isn't for me? What about the one you invited to church that said, I'm not a churchgoer? What is going to be their future? Now, we've already looked at and established that prophecy is future history. It is going to come true. There's a lot of opinions in the world today, different opinions and ideas of what happens. But you can't trust in man's opinion. Man gets it wrong. There's thousands of opinions in the world. What I'm going to give you today, what does the Bible prophesy about a person who does not get saved? The first thing we're going to look at, this is in Luke chapter 16. We saw when a Christian dies, their soul goes to heaven. The body awaits the first resurrection. Luke chapter 16, we're going to find out that when a lost person dies, their soul instantly goes to a place called hell. And their body then goes in the ground and waits for the second resurrection. Look what it says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. If you're there with me, give me a big amen this morning. There was a certain written, by the way, a lot of people try to teach that this was a parable, and that's not true. Parables in the Bible never had specific names. Jesus would say, and a certain man had two sons. There was a certain rich man, a widow. A parable never had real names. There's two characters in the story. We know the name of Lazarus. Abraham is also in this story. He is definitely, we know Abraham was not a fictitious character. So this is not a parable. This is a true story that God allowed us to see to show us how scary this place called hell really is. Do you know Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven? Want to know why? It says in Jude 22, and some having compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Jesus preached more on hell than he did heaven because he's wanting people to, if you'll be scared into getting saved. So when I got saved at 7 years old, it's because I did not want to go to this place. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The sad thing is that preachers have quit preaching on hell, because it's not popular and because people don't want to hear it. Jesus preached more in hell than he did heaven. And we're commanded to preach the whole counsel of God. And so that's why Jesus gives us the story of Luke 16. Look what it says. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. There's his body. His body was buried. It's waiting the second resurrection. Now look at verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Some people get the idea that hell is a place of just a waiting place of the dead where we sit there and wait. That's not true. What the Bible describes about this place called hell, the Bible says that there in this verse there's flames. He says he opened his eyes being in torments, the Bible says. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, Jesus was preaching on hell, and he said that the fire is never quenched, and the worm dieth not. The worm talking about the soul. You know, if I was in fire, there would only be two chances of escape. One would be that the fire goes out. Mark 9:43 takes that away. He said the fire will never be quenched. The other is that I die and I get the relief of death. But Mark 43 says that the soul never dies. And so it's eternal. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, but the children of the kingdom, or those who have never been saved, those who are not of the kingdom of God, shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what hell is. I could preach a whole message on hell, but I don't have time for that this morning. I'm trying to give you the entire prophecy. So just like a Christian, when they die, their soul goes to heaven, their body awaits the resurrection. When a lost person dies, their soul goes to hell, and their body awaits the second resurrection. But here's what about the rapture? When the rapture takes place, the Christians are all going to go to heaven. That's when the tribulation period here starts on earth. Now, I could take weeks and teach on the tribulation period, and if you go back far enough on our Facebook page, you could see our series on Revelation and study in detail, but I'm just going to give you the highlights of some of the things that will happen on this earth for those that are lost in the tribulation period. First of all, the moment the rapture takes place, there will be 3.5 years of good. The Antichrist will rise to power. He'll have the answer to every problem the world has ever seen. He'll solve the problem to the economics. There'll be world peace. He'll make peace between Israel and Palestine for the very first time. And it will be good for the first 3.5 years. Except there will be no godly influence because the Christians have been raptured up. The church is gone. And so he'll be leading the entire world in satanic worship. But they love it, so that's okay. They'll say everything is going wonderful. At the 3.5 year mark, something will take place called the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel and will turn on them. And the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period is called Great Tribulation. Some of the highlights that I will give you in the tribulation period, there'll be natural disasters like the world has never seen. The Bible says the earthquakes that will there'll be in all over the place in diverse places as the tectonic plates just go crazy. They say that the Bible says the mountains will literally be shaken to the place that the earth is flat. The mountains are gone. Islands will disappear out of the oceans. It will be utter destruction like the world has never seen. There will be meteor showers that will hit earth. The Bible talks about how many stars are going to be falling from the sky and totally destroy the face of our planet from the meteor showers. You look at the economy. Revelation chapter 6:6 says that inflation in the tribulation period will be so high that it will take an entire day's wage to purchase one small loaf of bread. Because of how high inflation will go in the tribulation period, there'll be no food and animals will turn on human beings. We're looking at the violence now. Animals will turn on their pets, will turn on their humans because there's no food. The crops have been wiped out by the meteor showers and the inflation went so high that there's no food for the animals and they will turn on human beings. We see that the violence, there will be war like the world has never seen. Zechariah chapter 14 describes literally what we believe to be a nuclear exchange. You read Zechariah, don't do it right now, do it later, but Zechariah chapter 14, it's almost like reading Hiroshima. Looks like a nuclear exchange. The book of Revelation talks about there being so much smoke that the sky was dark. Wars and rumors of wars, wars like the world has never seen. Humans will become violent. We look at now, there'll be pestilence, the Bible says, like never before. COVID won't be able to hold a candle to the diseases that will be on planet Earth during the tribulation period. This is what happens to the person who does not get saved and misses the rapture. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. He could come back before this service ends. He could come back at any time. He could come back 100 years from now. We don't know when. He just tells us to be ready. But what happens to the people who miss the rapture? This is what they're going to experience. But then we see God's hand of judgment. The Bible says that God will turn the sun off. The sun will be darkened. The moon will be darkened. The water will turn. There will be times when the water is turned to blood. There's going to be a star that's going to fall from the sky and it will turn much of Earth's water supply into poison. And one of the worst judgments of God during the tribulation period is that human beings will not be able to take their own life. The Bible says that they will seek death and will not find it. This is God's judgment on earth. Then Satan will go on a rampage. During the last 3.5 years, there's going to be a time, the Bible says, where Satan will open up the bottomless pit and there will be demonic locusts, locust-looking creatures that come out of the bottomless pit, and they're told to torture the souls of mankind for 5 months, not to kill them, just torture them. There's 4 angels that the Bible says are chained up in the bottom of the river Euphrates. Satan's going to turn them loose, and they're going to slay 1/3 of Earth's population. The tribulation period is going to be a terrible, terrible time. I'm so thankful that if you took hell out of the picture, this is reason enough to make sure that you're saved, because you don't want to get left behind if the rapture takes place. And there will be people that get saved in the tribulation period, but it will not be those that rejected Christ before. Some people have said, well, what I'll do, preacher, I don't believe in all this mess, but if all the Christians disappear, then I'll get saved. The Bible says, no, you're going to believe a lie. Everyone gets one chance to be saved. No one gets a second. You don't get a second chance at letting yourself be proven that God is real. He wants you to trust Him by faith, not because you saw the rapture. So the people that have never rejected this plan of salvation before, a lot of them will be saved in the tribulation period, but those that get saved will be beheaded by the Antichrist. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. There will be a 200 million man army that will slay 1/3 of the population. The tribulation period will finally end with the Battle of Armageddon. And Satan will gather, he will convince the entire world that Israel's to blame for all of this. And so he'll gather all the nations of the world against Israel, but the Bible says that just in the nick of time, the sky is going to open and Jesus is going to ride out of heaven on a white horse. And the Christians are going to ride out behind him. And we're going to ride out and just the armies of the Antichrist will be destroyed. Now we've already looked at the prophecy of a saved man. We're looking at the prophecy of those who do not get saved. All of those who died during the tribulation period and in the Battle of Armageddon, their souls will go to hell and their bodies will go in the ground awaiting the second resurrection. That's when Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth and during the 1,000-year reign. And at the end, finally, Satan will be let out of the bottomless pit to deceive the nations one final time. He'll gather an army together, the Battle of Gog and Magog. Before Satan even is able to march against Jesus, he will be destroyed. His entire army will be destroyed. All of those who die, their souls go to hell and their bodies wait the second resurrection. Satan is then brought before and he's before the throne of God and he's chained up and put in the lake of fire for the rest of eternity. At the end of the battle of Gog and Magog, there's an event that takes place in Revelation chapter 20. I'd like for you to turn there now. And I'm going to focus the rest of the message on this final event. This is the last prophecy for a person who does not get saved while they're here on earth. The final event that takes place in their future. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. After the battle of Gog and Magog, and once Satan is thrown into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the Antichrist will already be there waiting, then a courtroom will begin and the second resurrection will take place. Every single person who died without Jesus, their bodies will now be resurrected, and their soul will be taken out of hell. They'll be united with their body again, and they will stand in a courtroom called the Great White Throne. Let's read this together in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." How long is the lake of fire? Forever and ever. Now look at verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." White is picturing its purity and its just and its judgment. Never, even the purest of courtrooms in our great land, the United States of America, get it wrong sometimes. This throne room is white in its perfection and purity. It's right every time. Never makes a mistake. And it says, "A great white throne," in verse 11, "and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Him that sat on the throne was God the Son, Jesus Christ. John saw Jesus in John chapter 1, and it says that when he saw him, he had eyes of fire, feet of brass, hair was white. His voice was like the sound of many rushing waters. If you go to Jesus now, you'll find eyes that have love in them. You'll face eyes of mercy, with hands that are scarred with the nail prints that says, "Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But if you wait to face Jesus on this day, you won't find eyes of mercy. You'll look into the eyes of fire. eyes of fire representing judgment, representing that nothing gets unseen, that He sees all. It says that it's such a terrifying experience that the entire earth tried to run. It says in verse 11, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's nowhere to hide. As they look into the eyes, the flaming eyes of God the Son as He sits on the great white throne. His voice is the voice of many waters. Could you imagine trying to talk back to Niagara Falls? That's the kind of voice that Jesus has. We see the judge, that's Jesus Christ, the eyes of fire. Look at the defendants though. Look what it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead. The dead, this was those that were brought up in the second resurrection. Small and great stand before God. Look at verse 13. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. There's the second resurrection. And in death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So what are the defendants? The defendants are the dead. All of those who did not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every one of them have by now experienced many, many years in hell. Their body was being decayed, and now they are reunited with their body in the second resurrection, and they are going to stand in this courtroom ready to be judged. He said, John says, I saw the dead small and great. Small and great means that there's going to be people that you and I will be witnesses at this courtroom. We won't be in line, but we'll be witnesses. There'll be names called that we recognize because they were NBA basketball players. He said, small and great. You'll recognize movie stars. There'll be presidents and kings and politicians and people that we remember. We've heard their name before. That's the dead small. But also it says small. There'll be thousands and millions of people that will stand at this courtroom that we've never heard of. No, they never invented anything. They never appeared on television. They just lived a normal life and died without Jesus Christ. The dead small and great stand before Him. And look what it says. We saw the judge. We saw the throne. We saw the defendants. Now look at the evidence. Look what it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Here's the evidence, because people will stand at the great white throne, look in the eyes of Jesus Christ, and say, I'm innocent. But the books record every sin that they've ever committed in their entire life. The books will be opened and will be read publicly. Thank God that when a Christian gets saved, our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. God forgot them. They're under the blood. They'll never be brought up again. But for a lost person who dies without Christ, they will stand at this courtroom as the book, stories of their sinful lives, will be read publicly for all to hear. Look what it says. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. There are people that are lost. There are secrets in their lives, things that they have done, weekends where they fooled around, and they think nobody knows, but those secrets will be revealed publicly from the books at the great white throne judgment. It says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered. So the books are read. Even the people that thought they were good, as everything they've ever done wrong, every thought they ever thought that was wrong, is read publicly, and it's going to be obvious I'm guilty. I'm guilty because the evidence is stacked against me. Then another book will be opened called the Book of Life. The evidence of the other books, all it does is show what your level of punishment will be. All of it will be terrible in the lake of fire. But there will be levels of punishment. I don't have time to cover that in the message this morning. I'll have to do that another time. But then the Book of Life determines your sentence. It determines the verdict. The Book of Life is the book that contains the names of every human being that's born. When you get saved, you know, we sing the song, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. When you're saved, your new name is written in that book. When a lost person stands before that great white throne, Jesus is going to say, search the book. An angel will look through the Book of Life looking for that new name that was written there, and they won't find it. And then God will say that you are guilty. You are guilty. We see the verdict. Now, the defendants at this time will have a chance to say something. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, don't turn there, just listen, I'll read it. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, that's another reason we know Jesus is on the throne. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The lost will have a chance here to say something. Wait a minute! Yes, I know what the books say, but I gave to the poor. I was a Sunday school teacher. I drove a bus. I did, and they'll start naming the things that they've done. I was a preacher. I grew up in church. I was baptized. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, and start listing off these things that they've done in their lives, trying to get mercy. They had a chance at mercy. Every human being is born does. But they snubbed it in God's face while they were living. And now it's too late. You didn't turn to Jesus, the Lamb, and so now you have to face Jesus, the Judge. And look what the answer Jesus will give after they give their defense. I've spent the last three Sundays building up to this message and preaching on the fact that it's not about good works. It's nothing to do with the good things that I have done. And people will start listing their good works. And just like I've preached the last three Sunday mornings in a row, he's going to say that's not enough. Look at the sentence that will be given in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Once they make their defense, Jesus will respond with, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. At this moment, if they've not already done so, they will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we'll read verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They'll be picked up and thrown into the lake of fire where Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are there waiting for all eternity. Once the great white throne judgment is over, God will then take their name that was in the book of life when they were born, and it will be blotted out. And all memory of their existence is erased forever. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's you and I. I think we'll be crying watching this take place. People that we should have brought to church with us and were scared to bring it up. People maybe that we tried and tried and tried and tried, but they just wouldn't respond. But I think we'll be crying, and God will then wipe away all tears from her eyes. And it says, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? For the former things are passed away. That's when that person who, that lost person who did not trust Christ as their Savior, their name is erased, and all memory or evidence of their existence is gone forever. Folks, what I gave you just now, this is prophecy for any human being that does not get saved while they're living here on earth. I wish I could tell you it wasn't true. I don't enjoy preaching this message. I'd rather preach something else. But I've got to, Jesus, that's why he preached more on hell than heaven. I've got to warn people. What is waiting for a person? Because human beings don't take it literal. Human beings don't realize how serious it is. Well, John Wayne made the statement. Someone asked him about salvation. He said, well, I've stood on my own 2 feet my entire life. I'll stand on my own 2 feet then. I'm sorry, the answer to that question is no. That will not happen. People don't realize how terrible hell is, how awful the tribulation period is, and then how terrible and this great white throne judgment is. This is the prophecy of a person who does not get saved. Now, prophecy is future history. It's going to happen. Just if this does not take place, it'll be the first prophecy that has ever been given in the Bible that did not take place. John said that he was able to look and see heaven. In chapter 21 and 22, John describes the new heaven and the new earth. It's beautiful. And John says, I saw the people that lived there. Future history. He's already seen it. If you're saved today, John saw you. John said in chapter 20, I saw the dead, small and great. John has already watched the great white throne judgment take place. Prophecies, future history. Let me ask you a question this morning. What did John see happen to you? What did John see happen to you? Did he see you in heaven, or did he see you standing in line at the great white throne judgment? Can I give you the good news? God loves you. He loves you with all of his heart, so much so that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come die on the cross. See, hell was never created for us. It was never created for us. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. You and I were created with the intent to live perfectly. But when we sinned, the Bible says very clearly that no flesh or anything that corrupteth can enter into heaven. It's a perfect place. It'd be like taking a brand new white shirt and smearing mud on it. A sinner can't go to heaven. And heaven and hell are the only two places the soul can go after death. So God had to make a way that you would not have to face hell. Make a way that you would not have to face the tribulation period if it takes place in our lifetime. Make a way so you don't have to stand at this great white throne and be cast hand and foot into the lake of fire forever and ever and have your existence erased. God made a way because he sent his son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God made salvation so easy. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you've done. It has nothing to do with that. Salvation has nothing to do with my ability to do right. It's all about, do I believe that Jesus died, rose again, and will I call out to him and ask him to save my soul? Paul explains to the church at Rome how people can be saved. He said the first thing we have to do is we have to understand that we're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous or perfect. There's none righteous, no, not one. It says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being that's ever lived, me, you, your parents, the Pope, every human being who's ever lived, the Bible says, unless God's a liar, has sinned. Every human being, except for Jesus Christ alone. Even Mary wasn't sinless. She called Jesus her Savior. Every human being has sinned. So we have to understand that. My sin is what's keeping me out of heaven. So the second thing I have to understand is that there's a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The reason that I, without Christ, have to face hell in my lifetime, the tribulation period, and then the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment, is because of my sin. That's what kept me out of heaven. But then Jesus said that in Romans 10:9, he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Here's what that means. That means own him. Yeah, I believe Jesus is real. I believe it with all my heart. I believe he's God's son. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. You know what it means to be saved? It means to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven's attendance book. New name written in glory. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any human being in the world can be saved. There's enough mercy in God to cover all the sins of the world. And Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And all God asks for you to go to heaven, he wants you to pray to him. That's what it means in Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's making a call, being born again, and saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know if I died without you that I would face this prophecy that we looked at this morning. But I don't want to do that. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. I'm asking you to forgive my sins and save my soul so I can go to heaven with you. If you do that, that's calling on the name of the Lord, and you can know for sure. There's people that think, well, no one can know for sure whether they're going to heaven or hell. We can hope. Well, John said in 1 John 5:13, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, talk to me, know. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Does God's word lie? No, it does not. You can know for sure that you're saved. And God said, if you'll do that, if you'll call on me, I'll write your name in heaven's attendance book, and you can know that you've got eternal life. Prophecy is future history. Which category are you in? Which category are you in? Are you in the first category that we talked about that's going to go to heaven? Or are you in the category of a lost person? If you're here today and you're not saved, God doesn't want you to go to hell. God doesn't want you to face the tribulation period. He doesn't want you to stand before that throne. Sometimes looking at a message like this can make God seem harsh. God is a loving God, but he's also a just God. And he cannot let sin off the hook. We're going to hear tonight just how much of a loving God he is, because I would never let my son go through what God let his son go through, so you did not have to face that prophecy. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you.